There is a change in the dynamics of the ministry of Jesus Christ. From here on, we are on the fast track to the cross. And he has now begun to ask people not to share what he's been doing. And we saw that he asked last week, he asked Peter and the gang, who do men say that I am? And then, of course, he asked them, no, who do you say I am? And, of course, that is important that we all take an inventory in our lives as to who we say that Jesus is. And so keep that in mind. And, of course, we know that that Peter proclaimed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, Simon Peter, it was my Father in heaven who revealed this to you. So keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt. We're going to explore that as well a little bit here. But let's go to verse 31 where we can pick up our new section here. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, the Lord's death, Jesus Christ's death, is the ultimate example of man's sin against God. Why? Well, because it was man, first of all, it was our sin that sent him to the cross. Remember, he asked his Father if there be any other way. And of course, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. So there is no other way. He was asking specifically, is there any other way that Randy can enter in the kingdom of heaven? And of course, the answer is no. So he said, okay, fine, I'll go. For me, for you, for us. And so it was also at the hands of men that Jesus Christ went to the cross, the beatings, the scourgings, the mocking, and of course the nailing. And so it's the ultimate example of man's sin against God, but it's also the supreme expression of God's love to man. Now, the disciples have just made a proclamation. They just said, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. But notice here, Jesus teaches them that the Son of Man. They said, you're the Son of God, and Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. Well, because in his humanity, he felt all the pain we feel. He felt all the temptations we feel. And so Jesus Christ was the only 200% person ever lived. Yes, the disciples were right when they said, you are the Son of the living God. But of course, when Jesus begins to teach them, he affirmed their proclamation. But when he begins to teach them, he begins to teach them the Son of Man. Because Jesus Christ, yes, is the Son of God, but he also is 100% man. Therefore, he could live the sinless life, be the example to us, and go to the cross for all humanity. And so he tells them some interesting things here. But then watch what happens as we look at the power of the cross and we see the rebuke in verse 32 through 33. And he spoke this word openly. So at this point, Jesus isn't secretly pulling his disciples aside and saying, okay, guys, check it out. All the religious leaders, all the leaders, they're going to turn against me and they're going to kill me. But don't worry, I'm going to be... No. He's doing this openly. He's doing a teaching, a full-on teaching. Hey, everybody, I'm going to be despised. I have to be despised. I'm fulfilling Scripture. I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be smitten. But it's okay, because I'm going to rise again. And so openly he's proclaiming, I'm going to die. Now, we say, okay, we understand. See, we have the full story. We have the benefit of the full story. The disciples in the crowd don't. They don't have the benefit of the full story. All they have a benefit of is Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. The disciples say he's the Messiah. He's walking around doing incredible miracles, which is what the Messiah would do. Virgin birth, the whole kit and caboodle. But all of a sudden, they're hearing something that they didn't expect to hear. Yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to be put to shame, and I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't hear that part. We know this because from here on out, we're going to see the disciples, they didn't get it. All the way up to the time he's being crucified, they didn't get it. It wasn't until later. So I think what happens is the same thing that happens to us. Oftentimes when we get hit with some really bad news, we don't hear the rest of the news. At the point of the bad news being dropped, that heavy bomb, we just shut down. And we don't hear the rest. And that is what's happened. And so when we look at Peter taking Jesus aside, we go, come on, Peter. But he didn't know. He didn't know. So look, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter just said, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus commended him for making that proclamation. And of course, we know a little bit more about how Peter pulled him aside by going over to Matthew 16, verse 23. It says this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, he said, that this should never happen to you. So now Peter is the great proclaimer. I just proclaimed that you are the Son of the living God, and you said, attaboy. Well, guess what? Then I'm the one who's going to stand up and say, my Lord is not going to be killed, not on my watch. No way. Listen, wouldn't that be what you would do? If someone I love, if my wife came and said, or my daughter, or one of y'all came and said, hey, someone, a bunch of people are going to kill me, I'd be like, not on my watch. You're going to have to go through me. That's what Peter's saying. But see, he doesn't understand. He pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Listen, he's trying to counsel the Lord. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6. Now, we laugh, but we do that. Lord, if you would just do this. You know, the way things are going, I don't like. I can tell you, Lord, what you can do to fix this problem, and everything will be great. And God's like, you know what? I rebuke you, Satan. I have a plan for your life. You may not like it, but in the end, it'll lead to glory. You see, Peter here is thinking of humanity, not deity. He's thinking of convenience instead of character. You see, he's thinking of humanity. He's thinking of Jesus as being a man. Despite the fact that he's seen all that Jesus can do, and then he's thinking of convenience rather than having quality of character. Now, I want you to hang that on your belt. So often in our lives, we see convenience rather than godly character. And he's going to address that here momentarily. Verse 33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, you're not thinking about God's plan. You're thinking like man. Remember, Jesus warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees? That's human thinking, human mentality, rather than Scripture. Jesus told them, listen, I have to fulfill Scripture. I've got to die. I've got to be rejected. That's what the Scripture says about the Messiah. But of course, the scribes and Pharisees, even to this day, the Jewish nation don't receive Christ because Christ died on the cross, and that was shameful. But Scripture plainly says. So he says, listen, remember, don't beware of the leaven. Beware of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware of the teaching of Herod to trust in government. See, that's the point. Peter and the rest of the Jews are all waiting for a Messiah to come in and be a political leader to take over. That's the leaven of Herod. Political prosperity, not good. See, in one second, Peter was a spokesman, a messenger of God. You are the Christ, the Son of living God. Jesus is like, wow, you know what? You know that because my Father told you. Yeah. The next second, he's a spokesman for Satan. Gosh, what a rough day, huh? You want to talk about a roller coaster of a day? You ever have that? Where things are going great and all of a sudden, boom, horrible day. That's what's happening to Peter. That's what's happening to Peter. Now, by the way, do you realize Peter goes on to be an incredibly godly man, a patriarch, a writer of our Bible, part of the New Testament, the lead apostle until Paul, still the lead apostle of the 12 guys, the inner circle, and yet he can be a spokesman for Satan. I've counseled people before, marriages, families, friends, and said, you know, at this point in time, you know, Billy Bob, whoever, Susie Chapstick, they're being influenced by Satan. Oh, are you saying they're not saved? No. No, not at all. As much as I can one moment proclaim God to you, the next moment I can be influenced by Satan. Hopefully it's short-lived. I pray. In fact, let me tell you, as much as we here at HBC try to encourage you to love Jesus, to follow him, and to serve him, the enemy is ever, ever trying to thwart that and short-circuit that. And you know, the enemy will use any means possible. Friend, neighbor, another pastor, your spouse, your kids. Oh, don't do that. Listen, you don't have time for that. This is more important. Don't do that. Don't think that way. You got to think of yourself. You know what? One that gets me, and I've said this before, but you're never going to hear me stop. You need to love yourself before you can love others. You already love yourself too much. That's the problem. Self-esteem. That's a lie from hell. You know that? Think of this. You need more self-esteem. Think about this. If you find someone who is completely self-esteeming, you, what do you call that person?
Conceited.
All absorbed in themselves. That's conceit. They have so much self-esteem, they don't esteem others. They are better than everyone else. That's how you want that? No, that's what the devil wants you to have. The Bible is replete with others' esteem. Others' esteem. Self-denial, as we're going to see here today. But David Guzik says this, Peter is a perfect example of a sincere heart coupled with man's thinking can often lead to disaster. That is true. Listen, some of the things that I say up here, like self-esteem is of the devil. Some people, that just rubs them wrong. They don't like that because they've listened to Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey. And they say, love yourself. No. Or some other, God forbid, some other pastor say, you need more self-esteem. I don't find that. I would say this, show me that in Scripture. You won't find it anywhere. Jesus never walked around telling the disciples, hey, guys, here's a secret. Get more self-esteem. He never did. He said, no, esteem others better than yourself. Wash their feet. Serve them. Be about others. They're more important. Look, I'll prove it to you. I'll wash your feet even though I'm Almighty God in the flesh. But these guys, Peter and the gang and the crowd, didn't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus is at this point. Meaning, they were expecting a government overthrow. They were expecting the Messiah to come and overthrow the government. The government would be upon his shoulders, and he'd reign in peace, and everything would be great. And instead, Jesus comes to die. That's why, by the way, remember in last week's study, Jesus told the disciples, shh. Peter says, hey, you're the Son of the living God. Shh, stop. Okay, that's great that you know that, but don't tell anybody. Why? Because then they would run around telling everybody, he's the Messiah. The Messiah's here. Everything's going to be great. He's going to overthrow the government. It's going to be awesome. And then Jesus goes to the cross. It's like, well, guys, that's not what you told Peter. You said he was going to make everything great. He just got brutalized. He's not the Messiah. You know what that tells me? We have to be careful not to misrepresent Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, and let me paint a picture. Hey, brother, come here. Look, I see you're struggling, but you know where your problem is? Your problem is you don't have the Lord. If you have the Lord, everything's going to be great once you receive Christ. Okay, I'll take that. Okay, Lord, come into my life, and the trouble gets worse. You lied. No, see, that's why, that's not our focus. Our focus isn't, hey, all your problems are going to be better. Your problems might get worse. The focus is Christ died for your sins so that when you die, you'll have eternal life with him. But that's not the only part. And I'm going to explore that a little bit more. But that's step one, and we talked about that. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. So he said, listen, don't tell them that I'm the Messiah. Don't tell them what you just told me, because you're not understanding that I must die in order for the kingdom to come and everyone to be saved and have an opportunity. And then later, thousands of years later, I'll come back and then I'll reign. Then I'll reign. Then I'll wipe everybody out. All the bad guys. Pop them like grapes. No doubt. Brothers and sisters, listen. When you go to talk to someone about Jesus, no doubt there is victory in Jesus. But victory doesn't always look the way we picture it. 1 Chronicles 7:14. You know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then I will, what? Heal their land. Do you realize there are thousands, if not millions, of Christians turning away from their wicked ways and praying for God to heal their land? Do you realize that God is going to heal the land? He is. But you know what it looks like? The book of Revelation. You see, when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, the crowd said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. And guess what Jesus did? Saved now, but not the way they thought. He was brutalized, ripped apart in order to bring that salvation. God is going to heal the land, but the land's going to be brutalized, ripped apart for his glory to be set in. Do you get that? So here's the thing. There is victory in Jesus, but sometimes the victory doesn't look the way we think it should look. In our life, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our workplace, in our finances. Sometimes it needs to be broken so he can come in and fix it the way it's supposed to be, rather than us trying to fix it and make it the way we want it. 1 Peter 4:12-13. You want to write this down? Great verse for this section. 1 Peter 4. Interesting, because 1 Peter 3 talks about marriage, so we come to 4, and look what he says. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Why? Because we are going to have fiery trials. Doesn't mean you're not saved. In fact, that's why you're going through fiery trials. And so that's the power of the cross. The cross didn't look like salvation when the disciples were standing there and they were seeing Jesus being hauled off by the guards. It's like, what kind of Messiah plan is this? If they only listened. Maybe you're going through a difficulty. And you're saying, God, what kind of plan is this? Well, beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, that's the point. And so we're beginning, just beginning, to see the power of the cross. Watch this. The reality, verse 34 through 35. 34. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, now, here's what Jesus does. I love Jesus does this. He gathers a bit. Hey, everybody, come here. I want you to hear this. Get close. All of you. Get everyone pack in here. See, human logic would say, draw people. If you want to be the Messiah, if you want to be God, if you want to get a big following, draw all the people to yourself, build a big following, tell them what they want to hear, and they will follow you. You got them. You won them. You know, just look at the politicians. And we went through a horrendous, horrendous election. Did I say horrendous? It was horrendous. They say what you want to hear, what I want to hear, just to gain votes. Jesus didn't do this. Not our Lord. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He would draw in a crowd. When the crowds were the biggest, he'd hit them with the hardest thing to swallow. What he's about to say is mind-blowing. Watch. Everyone nice and, you're everybody comfy and cozy? Everybody close? Okay. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we hear that, take up your cross, and it doesn't have the impact it did in those days. See, we have crosses on the wall, in our logo, even, you know, the stickers, T-shirts, we have gold crosses. We see the cross, and it's artistic. Beautiful painting of the cross. We got that cool cross in the fellowship hall. Very artistic. But at this time, the cross was horrific. It was awful. See, Peter heard Jesus say, the disciples heard Jesus say that he was going to suffer and die. Jesus was specific. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. He was specific as to who would reject him. He was specific that, oh, don't worry, I will raise again. But he was ambiguous with the method of his death until this statement right here. See, Peter was standing up to save Jesus from suffering, from someone hurting him or killing him. But he had no idea that he was standing in the way of a cross. He didn't know it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. Now, this is kind of morbid and maybe a little bit upsetting, but I need to try and find a way to kind of give us some kind of idea of how intense this is. If I were to say right now, okay, men, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march into that fellowship hall, and we're all going to be castrated for Christ. It's going to be awesome. We'll be so close to God. Yeah, see, you laugh. But if that was a reality, poo. You guys, I'm going to find a church where there's no castration. Ladies, you figure it out. I could say, no, I'm not going to. But even that, pales in comparison to Christ being beaten and whipped, his beard pulled out by his hand, hit in the face while being blindfolded, hung on the cross naked, scourged to where his entrails, I mean, just on and on. Just read an account of what he went through. And he says to everyone there, hey, you want to follow me? You have to pick up your cross. Everyone in that day understood that the person carrying the cross would be going to their death. Well, what, Jesus? You're making it sound like the cross is a good thing. You see, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. I'm not going to do it. Okay, so so what does it mean to pick up your cross and follow me? Some people say, oh, pastor, my husband, that's my cross to bear. My children, oy vey, they're my cross to bear. That's not your cross. That's a trial. That's a testing. You see, the cross meant death. So your cross and my cross is that I should die so he can live in me. My wife's not the cross. I might be her cross. No, we're not each other's cross. She's her own cross. I'm my own cross. And I have to crucify my flesh daily. You see, one of the thieves said to Jesus, he said, hey, come down off the cross. The soldier said, hey, if you're the Messiah, come down off the cross. Jesus didn't. But if I were there and they said, come off the cross, I'm like, I'm on my way. I want off this thing. But Jesus says, in order to follow him, we must pick up our cross. I must die. Randy Castillo must die so Jesus Christ can shine. And you say, oh, I'm ready to do that. Hang that on your belt. We'll see. See, we love the message of the cross. It's romantic. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. We love the cross. It's his cross. Can you put up the diagram? I found this. This is really cool, this picture. Do you have the picture? Okay, great. Acronym. Crown Jesus with glory. The cross reconciles us to God. The cross overcame the world. The cross shed blood for our sins. The cross saved us from God's wrath. The cross is a beautiful thing. We love the cross. We love that Jesus went to the cross. We don't love that he wants us to go with him. See, that's what he's saying here. He's saying to the disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. We want to come to church and hear about his cross and go our own way. We do. We do. Proof? Look at your life. Is he the God of all? Is he the God here? Is he the God of your right foot when you're driving? Is he the God of the remote? What you watch? Is he the God of your tongue? What you say? Is he a God of your time? What you give? Is he the God of your finances? What you trust? Verse 35. And just in case they didn't, what, did he just say for us to pick up a cross and follow him? A cross, that horrific form of torturous death. You see, we have the electric chair. That's totally humane. Even though it's horrible to see someone die in an electric chair, that's totally humane compared to what this was. Lethal injection? Oh, you fall asleep. Gas chamber? Totally, as grotesque as that is, totally humane compared to this. So for him to say, pick up your cross, that was heavy. But he gets them all, come close, kids. And just in case you weren't sure, look what he says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So in case you were wondering if I was talking about picking up a cross of death, that's exactly what I'm talking about, kids. Wow. Does Jesus have a way of blowing people's minds? Is he blowing your mind? Because it's the same for us. It's not just the disciples at this time. He's talking to you and I today. And some of us will go, man, that was really convicting. That was intense. And we'll walk right out of here and it'll just, what? Just like the crowd. Because this crowd, some of them are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Wait, I gave you an opportunity to follow me. Yeah, but we didn't like that. We want the bread. We want the miracles. We want the healings. But we don't want to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. But notice he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. I love to fight. Well, not anymore, but I trained for fighting for many years, martial arts, boxing, wrestling. I love it. I love contact sports. Not anymore. God says, stop it. I said, okay. So, but in a fight, I've seen many fights. I've been in many fights. Here's the thing. The guy, if there's two guys fighting, the guy who is trying to protect his face because he's afraid to get hit in the face is the guy who loses. I'm like, what are you looking at me for? The guy is in front of you. That's that. And here in life, when we sit there and try and protect our life, we see it slip through our fingers. We do. I was debating as to whether I'd share this little story. You know, there was a time in my Christian walk when I didn't make a lot. I still don't make a lot of money. But when I was very poor, minimum wage, very, very, very poor, and which is interesting because I came out of the entertainment industry, which, by the way, it was feast or famine, but when it was feast, it was a good feast. And but when it was famine, it was also famine. But I got used to people being put me on a pedestal. So when I came to the Lord, I was, you know, working minimum wage jobs, not making a lot of money. I had my family, my kids, and all this stuff. And so I was like, well, I can't afford to give to the Lord. I'll serve, but I can't afford to give. And you know what? Every single month, I was short. Every month, I was short. I was short. I was short. Then one day the Lord says, do you not believe my word? I was like, yeah, I do. He says, you don't give to me. I was like, I went home. I said, you know what? We're going to start giving off the top. We can't afford it. We're short every month. I said, I don't care. We got to believe God. Gave that month, the first time, really gave from off the top. And you know what? The end of the month, it was like, it was a miracle. Same amount of money, same bills, same everything. But all of a sudden we had excess, leftover. I was like, I literally laughed because I couldn't believe it. And as I give God my time, it's like, man, I'm so busy. I got so much. You know, at one point, and I'm not tooting a horn, I'm just saying, at one time I had so much time, I was over. I led 9 ministries. Not served in them. I was the overseer of 9 ministries. And I had a crane business and a paintball field and a family. I had the same 24 hours y'all do. And I was able to do all that. I don't know how, but it was like the more I gave to God, the more hours he gave me. It was weird. What'd you do today? I did this, I did this, and this, 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 this. What'd you do? Oh, watched Andy Griffith. As long, brothers and sisters, hear this. As long as you are living for you, all the cross has for you will never be yours. As long as my hands are full of things for me, I can never grab what God has in store for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, or in your body, I don't know, in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You belong, your spirit belongs to Jesus. even if you don't know it, even if you're not saved this morning, he created you. He put the life in your mother's womb. He knew you. He knitted you together. You're alive. You have breath, and you're sustained. You're here this morning because he didn't take your life last night. You belong to him, your spirit, your body. And listen, once you give your life, you say, oh, I get it. Jesus, I belong to you. At that point, you're supposed to belong. He's supposed to be Lord of all. Right? By the way, can I clarify something? Salvation is not about recognizing that you're a sinner, although that's important. It's important. That's the first step. It's about loving God enough to turn from your sin. You see, there are bikers and prostitutes and drug dealers and politicians and lawyers who know they're sinners. But they don't love God enough to turn from their sins. Remember James says, demons believe and tremble. They know they're demons. They know they're fallen angels. But they don't want to turn from it. They know he's Lord. But they don't want to stop being demons. They like being demons. Listen, it's not about, do you want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. I go up to unbelievers. If you die today, where do you go? Well, I hope I go to heaven. You hope. It's about wanting to look. It's not about wanting to go to heaven. It's about wanting to look into the face of the God who took your punishment on the cross so that you could be there. It's that longing for that. The judge, the one who knows your most intimate secrets. It's wanting to go before him. It's not about just receiving Jesus into your heart. It's about making him Lord of your life to the point that your life changes. Why? Because you picked up your cross, you crucified your flesh, you died to yourself. And that's the evidence. What is the evidence of someone being saved? Radically changed life, because their old self is hanging on a cross. It's not, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Listen, even if there wasn't a heaven and a hell, isn't Jesus worthy of all glory? Even if this life is all there is, isn't it better to do things his way since he designed life in the first place? Even if there was no heaven and hell, even if this was it, isn't it better to live for Christ? I know this. I know who I was before Jesus, and I know who I am now. And I'll tell you what, life is so much better now that I got all that junk out of the way. Not all of it, but a big, huge portion of it. I still got a long way to go, but I'm better than I was. Not as good as I will be. Look, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What he's saying here is you can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. He already has everything, and he already has given us his all. God has given us his all. So what are we waiting for? What are we holding back, and why? You know, man would rather go to hell with his chest out than to go to heaven if it means he has to kneel before the cross. He has to humble himself. He has to die to himself. I like what Leonard Ravenhill said. Room at the cross for you? Room at the cross for you? There's no room at the cross for you. There's room on the cross for you. I'm like, ouch. That's what Jesus said. He said, no, he didn't say, hey, guys, come over here. When I'm on the cross, gather around and just pray and sing kumbaya. No, he says, listen, pick up your cross and follow me. I'm your example. But the cool part is, he's not asking us to be scourged. He's not asking us to have a crown of thorn put on our head. He's not asking us to hang naked on a cross, humiliated, beaten, starving and without, with sleep deprivation, spat upon, mocked. And he's not asking us to do that. He's just asking us to deny the things that we want, that our old flesh, that our flesh wants to do, that we know is in direct violation of God's word. And Jesus is going to drive this point home even further. The power of the cross. How powerful is the cross in your life? Look at the return in verse 36 through 38. He asks a great question. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, I said this back when Steve Jobs died. We were in a men's meeting, and I said, you know, today, when Steve Jobs died, there's somewhere, there's a homeless guy who died on the same day, and both their bodies are decaying at the same rate. All that money benefited him nothing. Nothing. Ecclesiastes says this. Ecclesiastes says it's chasing after the wind. It says you can be a skillful worker toiling under the sun, accumulating much, and then you die and you leave it to a fool who squanders it. We're so busy building our kingdoms. I love the song by Johnny Cash, Hurt. He says, you can have my kingdom, my empire of dirt. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes is all about. Man who was the richest man who ever lived, had all these women he thought would fulfill him. He had everything at his fingertips, and he sat there, and he'd go into the marketplace, and he'd go, look at the people are toiling for nothing. It's empty. It's vanity. They're chasing after the wind. And then he'd come back to his castle, and he'd think about it, but God, there's eternal hope. What would it profit you today if you hit the lottery, the biggest lottery ever, and then tomorrow die of a heart attack, get hit by a train? You didn't even get to spend it, but you had it. And then worse, what would it profit you if you won the lottery and then died the next day in the brand new Lamborghini you rent out and bought cash? And then go to hell because you were too busy to seek the Lord, to pick up your cross. Follow him. Follow him. Follow him where? Where did Jesus go? To glory. Give up this ghetto of a planet to receive heaven. People say, I'd die for Jesus. Yeah, dying's easy. Living's hard. That's what Clint Eastwood said. The dying's easy. It's the living that's hard. Listen, if you're not willing to live for Jesus, you're definitely not willing to die for him, because you won't die to yourself right now. I ran across this story. This wealthy man saw this beautiful girl, and he went up to her. He said, I'll give you $1 million for one night of romance. And she sat there and she looked at him, and he could tell she was battling. He goes, I'll give you $2 million for one night of romance. She goes, okay. He said, how about $10,000? She said, wait a minute, you just said $2 million. She goes, well, listen, we established that you can be bought. Now I'm going to haggle the price. The devil is always trying to make a cheap deal with you. God has given you all. He's given his all. He's promising the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, to be in his presence forever. And the devil says, yeah, but will you take this in exchange? And you're like, yeah, I'll take some of that. You see, that's what Peter was doing to Jesus. He was doing what Satan tried to do in the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of what? The earth that's going to pass away. That empire of dirt. Look at all the kingdoms on this dirt mound. Jesus, I'll give them all to you. He's like, are you kidding me? I don't want this, your empire of dirt. I want the glory of heaven. But what do? We sell out our piece of heaven for a piece of the pie down here. We sell out for garbage. Listen, I'm with you. I find myself weaker. Listen, I need God's grace daily. I need to die to myself daily. That's the struggle. This pick up your cross and follow me, that's in the aorist imperative. Means it has to be a done deal once and for all. Jesus went to the cross. It was the aorist imperative. Once and for all, a done deal. How cool is that? And what he's asking us to do is to follow him to glory. If I were to ask all of you, who wants glory? Everyone raise their hand. And I say, okay, guys, let's go get castrated for some glory. No, that's too much of a price to pay. Well, God isn't asking us to be castrated. He's asking us to circumcise our hearts. To have a heart like his, to be bent, to have an pair of eyes like his, to see the lost, to see the hurt, to wash the feet, to serve faithfully. Too often people serve for a day, a week, a month, and then we're unfaithful because we got too much things to do. Someone else can do it. Thank God Jesus didn't go, you know what? I got to get a manicure. Someone else will go to the cross. Manicure. Oh, never mind. Verse 38. And by the way, look at this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, picking up the cross for Jesus was a public spectacle. Everyone saw him. The shame, the ridicule, the turmoil was for everyone to see. But we want to keep it private. I don't want to tell anybody. They might not like me. Oh yeah, you're picking up your cross and hiding it in the closet. He said, follow me. Follow me into the public. Follow me. You know, and by the way, that doesn't mean you go make a cross and then walk across America or from city to city carrying a cross. And that's great. The guys who want to do that, that's wonderful. It's a way, it's like wearing a t-shirt or a bumper sticker on your car. It's an opportunity to share. But he's not talking about a literal cross. Because some of those guys, I don't know, but some of them could carry the cross and then turn around and go home and divorce their wives, get drunk, go to a strip club. We don't know. We don't know. Prayerfully, they live out what they're displaying. But if that's what you think you're doing in order to justify the wrong you're doing, then you're messed up. It's not our activity. It's a heart. And so he says this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. This is, by the way, still applicable. Is this not an adulterous and sinful generation? My gosh. How much more in an adulterous and sinful generation should we be proclaiming Christ to those who need it? How much more should we be washing feet and serving the Lord and giving our all for him instead of giving our leftovers and our scrap? We go, here, I'll put my old tennis shoes on the cross. That'll represent me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Give your all. And sometimes it is painful. It is. But God promises glory. If you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter how painful it is. Just like the glory Jesus has received, so will you receive. So why don't we tirelessly follow Christ? It's like people always ask me, Pastor Randy, you know, you really should get some sleep. I said, I'll sleep when I'm dead. I'll have plenty. Right now, I must be about my Father's business. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive me when I don't want the cross because it's too hard sometimes. Forgive me, Lord, when I let my flesh control my direction. You set a loving, incredible example, and you promised us that even greater things should we do. And I read over that. But God, I just know this. Your word is true. Your promises are true. Your way is true. And you're too loving and kind to lie to us or to steer us wrong. You gave your all, Lord. Help us, God. Make it real in our heart this morning that we would pick up our cross, that we would deny ourselves, that we would crucify our flesh, that we would believe your word, that we'd make you Lord of all. Of all. God, thank you. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your giving. You gave, Lord. Thank you for your serving. You serve, Lord. Holy Spirit, you serve us. You're our Paracletus. You're our helper. You're God, and you come to help us so that we can serve you? You'd fill us, equip us, and guide us, and strengthen us. God, it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. Let our words match our lives. Let our words match our lives. And let our lives match your words. You are God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We'll be forever, ever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.